Amen. So we don't know everything that there is to know about John the Baptist. We do know quite a few things. One of the things that we know is that John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was the relative of Mary, which makes Jesus related to John the Baptist in some way. We're not exactly sure of the relationship, but John was related to Jesus. We know also that before John was born, the angel Gabriel, who had come to Mary before Jesus was born, Gabriel comes to Zechariah, John's father, and tells Zechariah that John's going to be special, that he's going to be a prophet, God's mouthpiece, who's going to speak to the people and call them back to God and to God's ways. We know from Luke's gospel also a couple of details that he puts in there, that John may very well have been what's called a Nazarite. Samson, Samuel, they were Nazarites. John may have been one as well. Nazarites were people who took a special vow, sometimes for their whole lives, sometimes just for a time period. And this vow helped to set them apart from the rest of the culture in service to God. It was kind of a radical position to take. And it was there was a number of different aspects to it, but in part it meant that Nazarites did not drink alcohol, they did not touch bodies that were ritually impure, and they didn't cut their hair. So John may have well been a Nazarite, and one of the reasons that he's kind of a wild man, he looks strange and he acts strange and he's kind of set apart from other people. We know from Mark's, all the Gospels really, that John the Baptist came baptizing. The word baptism in Greek comes from the word that means dip. So what did John do? He dipped people into the Jordan River. Why would he do such a thing? He did it as a way to help people to reorient their lives and their hearts, to transform them. The word that John preaches is repentance, right? To change from the inside out. So the ritual of baptism is a way of helping people to move from one phase of their life into another phase and to move their lives in closer proximity to God's ways. So as Gabriel had predicted way back before he was born that he would be one who calls the people back to God's ways, here he comes baptizing just to do that. We know also from Mark's gospel and others that John is associated with the prophets Isaiah and Malachi. In the reading that Jim read for us, the gospel mentions that quotation there is just about from Isaiah. But we know that the first part's from Malachi, the second part is from Isaiah, and the idea here is that John's a fulfillment. He's been anticipated for quite a long time, that he would be the forerunner, the way preparer of the Messiah, the one who would come and save everybody. So John is one who's been anticipated. He's a fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. We know along the way that John becomes a political figure. The gospel accounts tell us that John was beheaded, and he was beheaded because he said things to Herod the Tetrarch that he should not have said. Herod the Tetrarch was the son of Herod the Great. He was appointed as a puppet of Rome, and John told him some things that he didn't want to hear. And so John, when the time was convenient, found a way to behead him. So John becomes a political figure by saying some things he shouldn't have said. Lastly, I'll say that we know about John from all of the Gospels that John was charismatic. He was strong and strange, and he becomes very popular, that people come out to the countryside on the other side of the Jordan River from Jerusalem just to see him and to hear him and to be with him and to be transformed. He's very popular, and the Gospels, it's very subtle, but it's clear from the Gospel record that John's popularity rivals that of Jesus. So there's some tension between those two figures. All right, so we don't know everything there is to know about John, but we know enough to know that John was charismatic, that he was strong and strange, and that he uses his voice to critique people, the religious authorities, the political authorities. He uses his voice to excite people, to transform people, and he uses it to incite a revolution in that region, a political and religious revolution, that Jesus would come and continue and intensify and radicalize to the point where Jesus is able to save everybody from everything forever. So John's a rich character. We could spend quite a few months of Sundays just talking about John the Baptist. And so this week in my prayer and study, I was trying to figure out how we might use the 5 minutes that we have together, really, to engage the story of John. You know, what aspects of his life and his story do we need to hear this morning? I thought about that, I prayed about that, and this one throwaway line from our passage this morning from chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel just kept popping up for me. It just kept coming back to me, and so I took that as a sign that we should talk about that this morning. And the throwaway line from our gospel passage this morning is simply this: after me. After me, John says. After me. So as the gospel story is told to us, the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah, tells John that he's special, tells Zechariah that John's special, tells Zechariah that John is greatly favored by God. Great in God's sight is the language. And the Gospels don't say this explicitly, but I have to think that John comes to know this about himself. Maybe his father tells him, maybe his mother tells him, maybe he's just raised in a way with his parents knowing he's special, but I think John knows he's special. I think he has a sense of his own significance and his own greatness and the special role that he has to play in God's story. And so it must have been so very hard for John, knowing this about himself, to keep his ego in check, right? And to not get consumed by his own significance. It must have been exponentially more difficult for John when he starts his public ministry and he starts baptizing people and preaching his message of repentance, and people respond to it. They want to hear it. They want to be around him. They want to follow him, right? And then it must have been even that much harder when this movement starts and John starts preaching against the religious authorities and the political authorities and really making some waves and getting some traction with this movement to change some things and to critique the way things are and to move it to the way that God wanted it to be, as John imagines. And so it must have just been so very difficult for John to know who he was. And in that moment, with his greatness and with this movement starting and, you know, being the voice, the one that people wanted to hear in this time and place, it must have been so difficult with all of that swirling around for him to stand up on the banks of the Jordan River, nice and tall, and take out his pointy, wagging, prophetic finger and point it not at himself, but to point it at Jesus. After me, John says, diminishing himself. After me, one that's greater than me will come. I won't even be able to untie his sandals. I come with water, which is cool, but he comes with water and with fire. He comes after me with water and with fire. I don't know about you, but I don't know many people who can and do what John did in that moment. Man, he had it all. He had greatness. He had followers. He had a voice. He was really changing things. Maybe he was going to be the one that was going to save everybody. Maybe it felt like that to him at points. How hard it must have been for him to take his finger and point to somebody else. Now, I don't know about you, but most people I know don't like to say after me. We like to say because of me, or hey, look at me, right? We don't like to say after me. I feel that. Many people I know feel that. And even if we don't say that about ourselves or know that about ourselves, Our ego can get out of control. We can get consumed by our own significance. But every once in a while, someone comes along who's strong enough to rise above all. Every once in a while, someone comes along who does what John the Baptist does, who stands on the verge of greatness, who has it all, can make real change, and decides in that moment not to become great, but to help someone else become greater for the life of all of us. So I've just said a whole lot of things about John the Baptist. We've heard his voice, and there's a real danger here that I just keep rambling on as I do most Sundays. But this morning I want to give us some time and space to just hear John's voice, to meditate and to reflect on what he did that was so difficult and which we need so much more of in this world, from people just like us. So what I'd like to do is to just take a minute to ask a series of questions that we can reflect on with no right answers, just time and space to reflect, interspersed by just a little bit of silence, that we might hear John's voice among all the other voices in our lives. So as you're comfortable, I ask you to get comfortable, just close your eyes perhaps. Put down whatever might be in your hands and just take a nice, deep, life-giving breath. Christ who comes, as we listen for John's voice this morning, we ask this. Will we hear John's voice? In Christ who comes, we ask this also. As we think about what John did, his own sacrifice, his own greatness given away that others might be greater, do we value that? I mean, do we even value what John did in our lives? In Christ who comes, we ask this question too, a hard question. Who and what do we prepare the way for? Not what we want and who we want to prepare the way for, but with the actions of our lives and the words of our mouths, who and what do we actually prepare the way for? Lastly, this morning, Christ who comes, we ask this. Where might we find the strength, the courage, the support, and the community we need to be those who say, after me? Christ who comes this morning, we give you thanks for the voice of John the Baptist, and we pray